You know, and when we moved, my wife and I were missionaries in Bolivia, South America, and we moved back to the States, and we were privileged at that time to be a part of the church where Josh pastored in Jenison, Michigan, and to be a part of his ministry. And as you have come to know him, you saw what we saw in him, a man who is committed to the Word of God first and foremost, and to teaching the Word of God. You know, there's a lot of churches that you can go to throughout this area and throughout our country where a pastor will get up, will take the pulpit, will share his philosophies, his ideas on how to make your life better, but will not be based on scriptures. And one of the things I really appreciate about Pastor Josh and our pastors in the Grace Gospel Fellowship is a commitment to this book. We believe that God's Word is timeless. And by saying that, we don't mean just that it's eternal. We mean that it is as relevant today as it was on the day that God first spoke it. And I know that Pastor Josh is committed to this book, and I know he's committed to teaching this book. So Josh, today I want to, from the bottom of my heart, once again thank you for your faithfulness to God and to his Word. Lord bless you in that. On the back table in there, because I don't have a long time to talk about the Grace Gospel Fellowship, as you go out that door, there's a table and we have some materials from the Grace Gospel Fellowship, including a brochure entitled Our Fellowship, How Does the GGF Minister to You? We have copies of Truth Magazine, which is our quarterly publication. We have brochures for our Family Bible Conference. Every summer we have a Family Bible Conference. In July of this year, we will be having our 70th conference. Our first conference, our very first conference, was the founding of the Grace Gospel Fellowship, when a group of pastors who were committed to the Word of God rightly divided got together and said, you know, we need fellowship with each other, we need to encourage each other, and we need to encourage our outreach in this country and throughout the world. And at that time, they formed, in 1944, the Grace Gospel Fellowship. This year will be our 70th gathering. And we are going to be concentrating on our heritage of grace, but also the future of hope we have. So we invite you to come to join us for that conference. This morning, however, I'm privileged, and when I told Pastor Josh we were going to be there, he invited me to have the pulpit this morning. So we'll be looking into God's Word. Before we do so, let's have a word of prayer together. Father in heaven, we do give you thanks for your goodness, for your grace. We thank you, Father, for your Word, and the privilege that we have of studying it, of getting to know you through your Word. I thank you, Father, for this church, where your Word is held in high regard, and where it is taught, and where it is believed that it is God's Word and God's Word alone that changes the hearts and lives of men and women and young people and children. Father, may your Word continue to go forth from this place, and may people come to know you through the preaching of the gospel at this church. And may believers grow in an understanding of who you are and your plan for us today in this day and age of grace in which we live. As we look into your Word this morning, Father, we pray that you will illuminate our eyes. May we see Christ through the preaching of your Word. And may he have freedom, Father, to work in our hearts as you see fit. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In the New Testament, we have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then the book of Acts, and then we have some letters written by Paul, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and then we come to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, which comes right after Philippians chapter 1, of all things. It's been a kind of a rough week in our country, hasn't it? Seems like almost every week is a rough week in our country, but this week, especially with what happened at the Boston Marathon, and if you are like us, you know, we're trying to follow all of the news that happened after that tragedy up until the day when, I think it was yesterday, when the second man, or was that the day before yesterday? Or Friday night, where the second man was captured. And It's stunning. I mean, it just grips our heart. And we look at our world and we think back to not too many months ago, Sandy Hook, and now this, and the explosion of the fertilizer plant in West Texas, and the first thing that comes to our mind isn't, was there a fire? It's, oh no, not again. You know, whatever the cause of that, at least those were the thoughts that came to my mind and perhaps yours as well. We live in troubled times. We live in times in which the values that were prevalent when I was a young person, when many of you were young people, are quickly drifting away. Where, like Isaiah says in Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call good evil, evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We live in a day and age in which it seems that people are calling good evil and evil good. Say, where does a church stand in the middle of all of this? Where do I as a Christian stand in the middle of all of this? Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:58, finally, brothers, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. But how can we be steadfast as Christians in times such as this? God's word tells us in a number of places how we as Christians need to be strong, how we need to be grounded in God's word, how we can indeed, living in the Spirit, led by the Lord, can be steadfast. And one of these places is here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. And I want to read the passage, and then I want to direct you to a key phrase that I want to settle in on, and then mention some things in the passage that refer to that phrase. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. The key phrase that I want to settle in on is the last phrase of verse 15, in which the Apostle Paul says, in which, speaking of this generation in which we live, in which you, Christians, believers, shine like stars in the universe. The New King James says, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You shine, Paul says, as luminaries, as lights in your world. As if it were stars in the darkness of the universe, you shine. And the thing I want you to note in this key phrase is that Paul here is stating a fact. Paul is not giving here a command. You must shine as stars in the universe. He is not giving a suggestion. It would be a good idea if you were to shine as stars in the universe. Nor is he begging us, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, please shine like stars in the universe. Paul is stating a fact here, that if you are a Christian, you are a light in this world. Whether you realize it or not, whether others are realizing it or not as they look at you, Paul says, you shine as lights in the world, as stars in the universe. We are light bearers in a world, in a nation, in a community, among people who are groping in darkness. People who put darkness for light and light for darkness. We are among them as those who shine. Well, you recognize the metaphor of light in darkness if you've read the scriptures. And even if you've read some things that are spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, the Apostle John says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. And in Him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. But the darkness has not comprehended it. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. We recognize that Jesus Christ was the true light who came into the world. And He Himself said in John 8, 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so we recognize that Jesus Christ was the light who came to lead us to God, to show us and to give us eternal life. But He also said this to His disciples, you are the light of the world. And the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, look over a page, back a page I should say, to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. The Apostle Paul says, for you were once darkness. Notice he says, once you were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Live, therefore, as children of light. A key phrase back in Philippians chapter 2, again, is this. You shine like stars in the universe. Now, in the passage surrounding that, I want to center in on three observations of things that Paul says. First of all, where do we shine? Well, we've kind of already mentioned that. But the phrase before this, Paul says that we should become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. In a twisted and warped society, this is where God has placed you to shine as a light. We shine here in a sin-contaminated world. We shine here in a world that is promoting a sinful agenda where special interest groups are lobbying Congress and our government to, as I said before, call light darkness and darkness light. We shine here in a world that has no respect for life, whether it's the life of the unborn or the life of the elderly, or the lives of people on a street watching a marathon. Last night we were watching the news, story after story of shootings, of murders. We live in a world such as this. We live in a world of smut where our entertainment, hopefully not ours, but where entertainment is couched in smut, whether it's at the movie theater or on television or on the internet, it's there. It's coming at us. We live in a world of lost souls. And you know what? That should not surprise us, because we were once lost souls as well. Look back at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says that it's not just them out there who are in darkness. We were once in darkness as well. We read that in chapter 5, verse 8 of Ephesians. But look what he says beginning with verse 1 of Ephesians 2. For you were dead in your transgressions and sin. You who are now believers, you who have now placed your faith in Christ, don't forget that it's not us and them. You were that way. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us each and every one of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we ourselves were by nature objects of wrath. Have you forgotten that? Have you forgotten that you were once there too? But, verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Those of us who have placed our faith in Christ rejoice in that, don't we? What God has done, that we were once there and now we're alive, that we were once darkness and now we're light. We just praise God for that, because God has done that not because we have deserved it, but because of his grace. He sent Christ to die for us, and by faith in him, we have eternal life. Okay, so now what? Now what's God's purpose for us? Well, some people say, you know, God's purpose for us here on this world is that we should fellowship with one another as Christians. So this is why church is important. We come together to fellowship. You know what? If God's sole purpose for us as believers is that we would fellowship with other believers, you know what he would have done? The moment we were saved, he would have taken us to heaven. Because there we'll all fellowship together. Others say, well, you know, our purpose here is to praise God and to give glory to God through our songs and through our word. You know what? It's wonderful to do, but if that was the sole purpose that God had for us, you know what he would have done? He would have taken us to heaven. Because there we'd stand around the throne. And those of us who aren't quite so good at singing, right here, we'd have a new voice. And it would be more than just a joyful noise. There are others who say, you know what, our purpose here on earth, the reason that we're still here is so that we can get to know Jesus better. But you know what? If that was really his sole purpose for us, he'd take us to heaven. Because that's where we're really going to know Jesus better. You know what his purpose is for us to be here on earth? To be light in darkness. To be here as light in darkness. When Jesus Christ was praying for his disciples, the night before his crucifixion, in John chapter 17, he prayed this: my prayer is not that you take them out of this world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. I have sent them into the world. You are therefore, Paul says, ambassadors of Jesus Christ, with the sole purpose of dispelling darkness, of seeking and saving the lost, of reaching those who are in darkness and introducing them to the light. We are light in darkness. And we are here in darkness for a purpose. Not to complain about the darkness, but to dispel the darkness through our lives, through our words, through our testimony. We shine in the world. Back in Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, our verse, our phrase says that we are in a crooked and depraved generation, in which we shine like stars in the universe. How? As you hold out, Paul says, the word of life. As you hold out the word of life, as you offer to them the word of life. My friends, the answer to America's woes is not legislation. It is not lobbying Congress. It is not even posting the Ten Commandments on every courthouse and in every schoolyard. It's not a lot of self-help sermons either. The answer to America's woes is found in Jesus Christ. And people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior through this book, through His Word. And so if we try to go about the business of dispelling darkness without the Word of God, it'll be futile. It'll be futile. Now, I know some of you have not the hardbound Word of God, that you have your cell phones in your pads and stuff like that. Still the Word of God, you know. I used to deal with those as well, but, you know, every time I tried to underline verses, I had to go get a new screen, and it just wasn't worth it. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Why? Because it is the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise for salvation that is in Christ Jesus. It is the Word of God, and as we present the Word of God to people, that they will be able to cross over from darkness to light, from death to life. And so we shine in darkness as we hold out the Word of life. Why do I say through faith in Jesus? You know, today, of course, we live in a time in which people are saying there's a lot of roads that lead to God, and, you know, as long as we all believe and everything else. Christ Himself said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. In Acts 4:12, Peter gave testimony to that when he said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name other than Jesus Christ among men given by God, through which we can be saved. And in 1 Timothy 2:5, the Apostle Paul puts it this way, there is one God and one mediator between God and man. And who is that? Christ Jesus, the man Christ Jesus. That's our life-giving message. That God demonstrated His love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have a cross here, but the Lord Jesus Christ went to a cross. It is up there? Kind of. I don't know. Where is it? It's in the glass. You know, imagine it in the glass. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, upon that cross, as He hung there, bore my sin and bore your sin and bore the sin of us all. Every man, woman, and child from Adam to the last person who will be born on this earth, Christ bore their sin, so that when He hung there and cried out on that afternoon, my God, why have You forsaken me? That what was happening at that moment in time is that our sins were taken from us and placed upon Him. And in a beautiful exchange, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, He who had no sin became sin for us, so that His righteousness might be given to me and to you and to all who put their faith in Him as Savior. Our job is to dispel darkness. In the middle of a crooked and depraved generation, as we hold out the life-changing Word of life, the message of God, of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's how we dispel darkness. Okay, but you know, it's not enough just to have light. It's not enough just to be here in the crooked and depraved generation presenting it. Sometimes we can be light and people don't see that light. First church that we had, my wife and I, when I was pastor, was in a town of 210 people in eastern Oregon, Long Creek. It was about 90 miles from the doctor, so we had to drive fast when those kids were coming. But it was just out in the middle of nowhere. A lot of power outages out there. And so we had a kerosene lamp, and we'd quite often have to light our kerosene lamp to give us light during those blackouts, those power outages that we had. And you know, there were some times that we would light that kerosene lamp. The wick would be trimmed well. You know, we look at it, it's burning well, it had plenty of kerosene in it. But when we put the chimney on it, the glass chimney, it seemed dimmer than it did with the chimney off. And you know why that was? There was soot that formed inside that chimney. And so when we cleaned it, when we washed it, and then put the chimney on, the light just illuminated the whole room. You know what? Quite often, we walk around as sooty chimneys, and the light is hindered. That's what Paul is addressing in the first portion of this passage, verse 14. When he says, do everything. Do everything. The Greek there, the original language, is all things do. And the word all at the beginning puts emphasis on the word all. Everything. All things do without complaining and arguing. Whoops. So that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault. All things do without complaining, without murmuring. Murmuring like the children of Israel in the desert. When God was trying to do things through them, they'd keep coming back to Moses and say, why are we out here? Why is God making us go through these things? They were murmuring, and God says, enough of you people. You know, if you read the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you see this pattern for them. That's what Paul, that type of murmuring, complaining. Yeah, okay, God, you're in control of our life. Okay, God, we know you're in control of the world, but you know, I just don't like it. I don't like this president. I don't like this Congress. I don't like these taxes. I don't like this situation. And I'm going to let people know that I don't like it. And so I'm going to do the best form of lobbying I know how. I'm going to get on Facebook. And I'm going to spout off. And I'm going to vent on Facebook, through emails, through all kinds of different media that we have. We let our critical spirit towards the government, towards our president, towards our job, towards the person who didn't accept my mortgage. And we let people know life isn't fair. They're not treating me fair. It's not right. I don't like this person. I don't like this administration. And we spout and spew the venom, and the soot forms. And who out there who is in darkness would be attracted to that light that is burning behind the soot? Nobody. Nobody. Yes, Paul says you live in a crooked and depraved generation. Are you surprised? You shouldn't be. Yes, your government doesn't think God's way. They're not God's people. Does that surprise you? It shouldn't. What you should do, Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one. No one? No one. Not even those political figures who are doing things in a way that is against God's standards. To slander no one. To be peaceable, considerate, to show true humility toward all men. At one time, you too, were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. We were that way too, Paul says. Remember that. That's where you were. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because we were better. Not because of righteous things that we had done, but according to His mercy. And so your job is to be a light in that society. Your job is to realize that those people who are just like you were are also able to see the light and come to know the one who to know is life eternal. Do all things, Paul says, without murmuring, without arguing and complaining. Why? So that you will become blameless, pure, children of God without fault. The commentator William Barclay says that he thinks that the Apostle Paul is speaking these three things as one, but from three different perspectives. That you will be blameless before the world. That you will be pure within yourself. That you will be without fault before God. Blameless before the world, like Daniel of old, who when the people of his day wanted a reason to accuse him, they could find nothing in the way that he lived his life, in the way he conducted business, in anything, nothing to accuse him for other than the fact that he worshiped God. Oh, may the world find that as the only reason to accuse me and to accuse you. Blameless, pure, without guile within ourselves, a clean conscience, right motives, and without fault or unblemish before God, channels, clean channels, clear channels through whom His grace can shine to the world. The times we live in, my friends, call for steadfast believers. They call for people like you and me to be faithful to God. People like you and me to reflect the light of the gospel, to shine as lights in darkness for His glory. He who is light has called you and me to be lights and to shine. Lights that are unhindered, shining in darkness, offering the life-changing gospel and making a difference in a hurting world. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Excuse me, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for our Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for His willing sacrifice for us on Calvary's cross. And the change that is made in our life. Father, help us as your people to see the responsibility that we have to shine for you. May we be faithful in that. May we not get so wrapped up in the things of this world or the way things are done in this world, the rhetoric of this world, the antagonism of this world. May we not be so wrapped up in earthly causes that we forget that our number one priority is to dispel darkness. Not on a political realm, but an eternal realm. Shining so that those who don't know you may come to know you, may see the light, and they too may become children of light. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.